We now have a chance to read the Bible together. And the Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. So Izzy's going to read that for us. I encourage you to read along, either on the screen behind me or open up your Bibles. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came by to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of the 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks, Izzy. I now invite Herman to open up and explain God's word to us.
I like the words from Psalm 122, where the psalmist commences by saying, "I was glad when they..." Oh, I better take this off. Glasses, microphone clips. I'll need extension to my ears before long, if I add anything else. But the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And I trust that today we are indeed glad to be here as we worship a mighty and awesome God. Today we look at the story of the Good Samaritan as Jesus told a certain expert in the law. When Christ spoke about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, his audience was very much aware of the dangers that lurked on this road. In fact, I was speaking to someone recently who said she'd actually travelled down that road, and that she said it was quite a steep descent. It actually existed, and to enter it was always a dangerous road to travel. And today I've added some flesh and bones to the story, hoping to give us a fuller picture of what might have happened had this incident occurred. But let's pray first. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your saving grace, the grace that we've just sung about. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Saviour, who we've come to worship today. We thank you, God, that we can come here together in the safety of this building and know that we are together as your people and you are with us as our God. Bless us, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. 1953, who can remember it? Anyone, there's a lot of people here who can't. You cannot remember 1953. That was the year we came here from Holland. As you've probably guessed with my name, I've got to be Dutch. I can't deny it. I've tried to become, in fact, I think I've succeeded in becoming an Aussie. But after a few months in Taruna, where the Grange retirement village is now, we came to that little area just on the edge of Kingston, known as Little Groningen, where all the houses were company houses, except for one. And the person who lived there was, and his family, was a Mr. Charles Geard. And he had quite a property from where we were, right down into the valley. He grew raspberries and hops. He had a bit large hop fields and whatnot. And his daughter still lives at the end of Balmoral Road down Kingston Beach, Faye Geard. She went to school in the same year as I did. She must have thought she was having a weird time growing up with all these Dutch kids. Every other house was occupied by a Dutch family in this little village that grew up there. As a young fella, this small village was my neighbourhood. And the sermon is today entitled, Who is My Neighbour? We had a two-strand wire fence across the front of the property, and we walked through everybody else's yards. There were no fences in between. We were neighbours in a real sense. It was a good place to grow up. You could go and get lost in the bush, you could go and catch rabbits, you could do anything. Long way to walk to the beach though, to go for a swim. And in fact, every Sunday we walked from there to Kingston Beach, because that's where the church held their services in those days, Kingston Beach Hall. Fair walk. We didn't always like it. And so as a young fella, I grew up in this small village, that was my neighbourhood. We then moved to Kingston, where BP service station now stands. Now, some of you could probably not imagine that there was a house there. One of those barn-shaped houses, two-storey houses that they have in Europe, and Dad and my brothers built that. I was too young. In fact, I started high school then at Toretta High. And so we went into a larger neighbourhood. And finally, we became part of an Aussie community. But there were still enough Dutch families to prevent my mum from ever learning to speak English. And if you knew my mum, you'd know that when she passed away in 2007, 2 months short of 100, she still couldn't speak English, not even before she passed away. And she remained Dutch. And so today's question is, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? If a neighbour can't be determined by a boundary fence or a suburban housing addition, then how can he or she be identified? Exactly then, who is my neighbour? The question was asked when a Jewish scholar came to Jesus, but his first question was, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus very quickly answers, "You're the scholar, you're the expert, you tell me." And experts, as we all know, we've met experts in different fields, are always ready and willing to talk, aren't they? And this one answered with the obvious. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where the Lord teaches us to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength. Or simply, we are to love God with everything that we are. But he didn't stop with the obvious. He added Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbour as yourself. I wonder how many of us have grown up thinking that the two have always gone together. I wonder if he was simply repeating something that he was taught, or if indeed he understood the powerful truth that loving our neighbour is a way of loving God. The two cannot be separated. Listen to John as he writes in his letter to the churches in 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. On another occasion, Jesus was questioned about the greatest commandment, and he quickly pointed out that the law of Moses and the prophets' writings rest on this very promise: love God and love others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I wonder if Jesus smiled when he said to the scholar, "You have answered correctly." But before he could enjoy the praise of Jesus, Jesus added these words: "Now go and practice what you preach." This is where the rubber hits the road. Now he was worried because he was a man who knew God's law but apparently didn't practice it. And so in desperation, he asked the question, and trying to get his conscience right and redeem his public image, he fires back, "Who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour?" I guess it would have been a good time for this man to quit. I guess he didn't realise that he was debating God's law with the author of God's word. John starts his gospel and his letter to the church and declares, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And of course, John is referring to Jesus as being part of the triune God. He was there at the very beginning. He was, in fact, the author, and still remains the author of the Word of God. I guess I understand that travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho, as I've said before, was a dangerous undertaking. I remember when I was an apprentice, but my mum, as I said, we lived where the BP service station is now, and I became an apprentice plasterer, and I had one night a week at school, TAFE, Hobart Tech College, Wednesday nights. Started at 6, finished at 9:30. And so I'd get home, have a shower, have a sandwich, thumb a ride to town, because I didn't have a car, and go to school. Now, if I could get out at 20 past nine, which wasn't always possible, I could catch a bus to Taroona. If I couldn't, I walked from Hobart to Kingston. And walking over Bonnet Hill in those days, I think was quite dangerous. Pitch dark, there were no lights, nothing. And very often, I didn't get a ride. I can remember on one occasion, I got a ride of a bloke who was as full as a boot. And I did wonder whether I was going to get home. But he had a whole packet of hot chips on the seat next to him, and I think I ate half of them, so. But it was a dangerous road. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was also a dangerous undertaking. And I guess that when Jesus told this story, all who were listening would have known of the dangers of travelling on the road alone. You know, some would have said, well, what's this bloke doing travelling down there by himself, you know? He should have known better. Travelling alone is a foolhardy thing to do. We see that this man is beaten up and robbed of his possessions. He needs medical aid very quickly, and maybe survival in his condition will be impossible with the night approaching. The temperature will drop dramatically. But as he's laying there, wait, he hears footsteps, and they slow right down as they come near him. And he looks up and he sees a priest standing there. Here is a man of God. Here is hope. Help is at hand. But we see that before he can utter a word, the priest is gone. He's shot through. Imagine him lying there, growing weaker by the minute. But as he's lying there, suddenly a Levite appears. And once again, there is hope. Here are two men of God who have now approached him. But once again, he's disappointed. Once again, the footsteps disappear and he's left alone. Two men of God have gone past him. And just as all hope is fading, more footsteps, and then a gasp, and then the eyes that are bent down to meet his. And I imagine this third man greeted him with kindness, but he was without a doubt a Samaritan. Bad news. Samaritans were bad news. Half-castes, despised by the Jews. But we note that this Samaritan, this despised man, tended to his wounds and placed him on his donkey, and they started down the road together. The inn was a welcome place, but to have a good night's rest and then to discover that his lodgings had been paid for, plus extra expenses would be covered. This must have had a great effect on the man, must it? Imagine if someone did that for you. Do you think that Jesus may have paused here and to let it all sink in? But then he asked the question, which of these three was a neighbour to the man? And the scholar answered, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus simply says, go and do the same. We love this story, don't we? There is adventure. There is an unexpected response. There is a happy ending. But I wonder if we also love it because it isn't so personal. We don't have issues with the Samaritans, but Jesus' audience did. And I can imagine that they were well out of their comfort zone as they listened to Jesus speak to them that day. It's interesting at this point to note that only Luke records the parable. Neither Matthew or Mark record any encounter with a Samaritan during the ministry of Jesus. John mentions one, the woman at the well. But Luke mentions three encounters. In Luke 9, 51 to 56, we read this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And now listen to this. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The Samaritans didn't want to make Jesus welcome. And that John and James had a great idea, didn't they? Imagine if every time someone didn't agree with us, let's send fire down and let's get rid of them. And so they wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy them. Wow, what a great solution. And then in Luke 17, we read the story of the 10 lepers. They were healed by Jesus. Only one came back to thank him. And once again, we read that he was a Samaritan, one of those despised people. He was the only one who came back to give Jesus thanks for his healing. And then we have our reading today about this the man we know as the Good Samaritan. But I wonder if this was because Luke wasn't a Jew. And as a Gentile, Luke felt no bias or prejudice for the Samaritans. He had no argument with them. And so I think we all realise there was a great hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans of the time. And I can imagine that this parable didn't go down too well with the crowd. But I believe that Jesus wanted to prove that the love of God was greater than any prejudice. One colour is no more desirable than another. One race is no more loved by God, nor are they more anticipated in heaven. It makes no difference whether you're black or white, male or female, rich or poor, formally educated, or whether you've gained your knowledge through experience. It doesn't matter whether you're popular or not. It doesn't even matter if you vote Liberal and Labor, and we've got an election coming up in the next few months, or you may vote Independent. Or maybe, like me, you just get fed up with politics. In this world, we would all be lost without a Saviour. in this church, in this building here today, we are all one because of his grace. What then is being a good neighbour? It's about meeting needs, not just being near. When the Samaritan came to the injured man, he didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't walk past. Did he come from the right postcode area? He did what he could to help the man. The person's need should determine how we respond as neighbours. And we all have neighbours who need help. Being a good neighbour, it's about exceeding expectations, not offering excuses. I guess the priest and the Levite saw a need, but I wonder if they thought of excuses that prevented them from helping the man. Maybe they thought that this could be a trap. I might become a victim. Or being religious leaders of the day, they might become unclean if they touch the sinner. But the real power behind the Samaritan was his willingness to exceed expectations. No one would have expected this man to help a Jew. He not only empathised with the man, he administered first aid. He provided transportation. He paid the bills for his recovery. Now that is being a neighbour. And when we go above and beyond what others expect, people take notice. Actions speak much louder than any lesson or sermon that we could ever preach. It's about sacrifice, not satisfaction, being a neighbour. Sometimes we need to sacrifice our resources, our time, our finances. We need to have a sacrificial heart and attitude when it comes to those in need. If we help those in need, we are honouring God, and our actions show our love for our neighbours. I read this quote recently. For me to love the world is no chore. My big problem is the bloke next door. Isn't that right? We have offerings every Sunday morning at the Bay, and they're mission offerings. Most of us give electronically, but every Sunday we have a mission offering. And it occurred to me, it's much easier for us to dip our hands into our pockets and give to those offerings than it is to help the needy who are nearby. Because then we need to get involved. This parable is an inspiring story until it becomes personal. We can profess our love for the world. That's easy. Nothing personal about that. But what about the unlovable family across the street? The druggies who live down the road? The bitter neighbour who never has a good word to say? Well, that's a different story, isn't it? Because we are getting personal. Yes, there are wounded lives on the road around you, but don't run. Get personal. Someone may be waiting for you to be a neighbour. To sum up, let's look at those involved in this parable. To the expert of the law, the wounded man was just a subject to discuss. To the robbers, he was someone to use and to exploit. To the religious men, the wounded man was a problem to be avoided. To the innkeeper, this wounded man was a customer to serve for a fee. To the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worthy of being cared for and loved. To Jesus, all of them and all of us were worth dying for. Confronting the needs of others brings out several attitudes in us. And Jesus used the story of a good and despised Samaritan to make clear what attitude was acceptable to him. If we are honest, we will often find ourselves in the place of the expert of the law, needing to learn again who our neighbour is. Let me finish with the words of Jesus. Go and do likewise. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and love. We thank you for this story of the Good Samaritan. We thank you, Lord, that you require all of us to love each other as neighbours. For we cannot love you if we don't love those we worship with, those we live with, those we meet at work. Lord, give us your grace and love in Jesus' name. Amen.